All right, we're going to get started. If you want to grab a seat. Just really excited this morning. Most of you know my story. I bottomed out in high school. Some people wait longer to bottom out. I did it really early. And just a lost teenager, confused about life, and didn't know where to turn, and bottomed out in the basement of a house after a party. And God started working in my life, and I just remember the summer. Somehow I got into college by the grace of God. Like, my dad literally read my college application. Was like, his boy's not going to make it. And got in by the grace of God, and right before I went to college, I just prayed. I said, God, I don't care where I go. I need to find you when I get there. Prayed that prayer and headed off to college. A lot of people go off to college looking for different things. I knew I had to change. I checked into my dorm room, and my key wouldn't work. I don't even know if Craig remembers this. My key wouldn't work, so I had to go downstairs and get help. Craig was the RA on the second floor of Gibbs Hall, 1996, and he came up, helped me get the door open. Literally, after the door opened, I think the first thing he said was, hey, I lead a Bible study here. Would you be interested in coming to it? And I just thought, I have never in my life heard anybody talk about God or invite me to a Bible study. And I remember praying this prayer. I said, yeah, absolutely. And that gave Craig permission to knock on my door every week before Wednesday evening and Sunday mornings and Saturday evenings and everything else. And just learned so much through that. Started reading the Word, and not just reading the Word, but having somebody that I could go and talk to. Who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus, and what does dating look like as a Christian? those are my two big concerns. Like, how does this work? So me and Joe Brown in his dorm room apartment talking about that, and came to faith in Christ, changed my life. I don't know where I would be. If God hadn't saved me, it would not be a good place. And so just grateful for him. He had come to faith the year before and wanted to work as a resident assistant just to reach other people with the gospel. And just saw him knock on every door in that dorm room and reach out to so many people. Just became a good friend. Did my premarital with Amanda. So when we have problems, we just like, well, Craig didn't get to that. It's his fault. And just various moments throughout our life. Just key moments. He was instrumental in me getting the job in D.C. when I was up there. And one time Amanda was like, I think Craig's your guardian angel. And I was like, I don't believe in that theologically, but I think you're right. And so just so grateful for this man. It was great. We reconnected, I guess, about six months to a year ago. We started talking about trying to get together and reconnected on the phone. And just so cool. You would know him because of all that's gone on recently with him and Walker Hayes, Country Music Artist of the Year. But when I got off the phone, I went up to Amanda, and I was just so excited. And I said, it's the same Craig. That man has been faithful in private when nobody was paying attention. Nobody knew anything about him. And he's just been faithful to serve the Lord. Serving in the church, just doing simple things. And I told her, I was like, I know he never sought all this attention, but I'm just rejoicing that God has given him a platform to share what he's been doing for decades now. So I love this man. So grateful for him. When I read his book, I saw Craig, hey, Craig's got a book. Oh, sweet. That's cool. And then it's like, I'm like, hey, Craig's on Good Morning America. I go to the beach. I was like, maybe I should get the book. Nah, I'm going to hold off on that. I go to the beach. I'm walking down the beach. I look over. There's this lady on the beach reading Glad You're Here. I was like, all right, I'm going to get this book. I didn't have him come in because he's now a best-selling author. I had him come in because I read the book, and I was like, that's what we need to do as a church. That's what we've been talking about. That's what we're trying to do. And so just really excited for him to come and share his story and teach God's word to us so that we can be directed and encouraged at what God calls us to be and do. So, brother, come on up.
Man. Golly, that was worth the trip. Thank you. Whew. Well, I didn't expect that. And Keith's right, I forgot about 90% of that. And it just brought tears to my eyes. Thank you, Mark. Let's give it up for Mark. Thank you, my friend. I appreciate it. I've known these guys for so long. I've known Mark for decades. I've known Keith for 28 years. And that just meant a lot to me. Thanks. You know, sometimes we wonder if anything we're doing makes a difference. I don't know if you ever feel like that. I know that I do often. And you keep going. And I want to encourage you. Here's my hope for our time together this morning. My hope is that you would walk out these doors deeply encouraged in your soul. That you would sense God's active presence in your life, that there would be a deeper sense of peace and a greater sense of purpose for you when you leave here today, and that you would know that your life matters. Your life matters. And the things that you do matters. And you matter deeply to God who created the heavens and the earth, and who, as Acts says, gives all men life and breath and everything else. And you matter to the people around you. You matter. And that's one thing I would say. The other thing is, and I have it, Walker Hayes and I have this tattooed on our wrists, this over my broken wrist. I broke my wrist in a four-wheeler accident where I broke my back and my L2 through my L5, my wrist, contusion on my lung, and a couple of ribs. And I was speaking in Kigali, Rwanda last year in March, and I said, I don't have a tattoo, but if I ever did, it would be Isaiah 42:8, because it says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And I shared that, and my friend Walker was there. And after that meeting, he said, dude, we're getting tattoos. We're getting tattoos. We're going now. And he was like, it's going to be Isaiah 42:8. And we're going to, you put it on your broken wrist, and I'll put it on my broken wrist. So we have matching tattoos right there with my life verse. And so I just want to say to everything that Keith just shared, which really is, I forgot all that. It's remarkable. Every grain of glory and every ounce of praise for anything good that has ever taken place in my life belongs exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives all men life and breath and everything else. So that's Isaiah 42:8 to me. And I want, and none of this is my message, so I'm going to have to get there. And I do have my timer on. Keith remembers, we actually worked together in campus ministry. I started an internship program, and he was one of the first three. And so we go way, way, way back. By the way, when you said, you know, what does dating look like? I thought, I can tell you what the result of dating looks like, because this lady looks just like her mom, Amanda. It's amazing. Not to embarrass you anyway, but that's a compliment. Keith asked that I share a little bit about my story with Glad You're Here, and then I'm going to preach from Matthew chapter 9, and then we're just going to pray and ask the Lord to give us his presence, and then we'll have a time of Q&A, but that my hope for you is that you sense peace and purpose in life. Is that okay with you? Would that work? Okay, great. So let me share a little bit about Glad You're Here. So if you're not familiar with the story, first of all, if you are familiar with the story and you came here because of that, thanks for coming, thanks for driving. That's encouraging. So glad you're here. I actually have cousins who are here, so can you all raise your hand? This is my family, which is nuts. Matthew Peck was here before he knew I was coming. And then I get notes, and Keith and I are talking, and I'm like, what in the world? Matthew came and has been coming to Radiant Church, and then now his family's here, and so I have family here. I live in Thompson Station, Tennessee, just south of Franklin in the greater Nashville area. We moved there in 2012. And a little bit about my story, just to Walker Hayes and I wrote a book together called Glad You're Here. I believe you have a, yeah. So this is the book. The subtitle to it is Two Unlikely Friends Breaking Bread and Fences. And we say unlikely friends because we really were. I was a church planting pastor, and he was an atheist. I was discouraged and wondering if my life was making any difference to anybody around me. And he was struggling with kind of a failing musical career at the time. He was in the grips of alcoholism. I didn't even realize to the extent of it. And he didn't believe in Jesus. But he would come to church anytime, you know, I was speaking, and he would make it back if he had a Saturday night gig or something like that. He would come, and he'd be sure to be there. And we developed this fast friendship where we started doing everything together. You know, dinners in each other's homes, multiple times a week we would be at each other's kids' sporting events. We would sit and run the scoreboard to my son's baseball games. And we would dream together, and we would talk about all kinds of things. And so it became where, you know, a church planting pastor who's struggling with his own calling and a sense of weariness and wondering if his life is making a difference, and an atheist who didn't believe in Jesus, didn't like church, but would come, you know, became best of friends. And throughout the process of that, you know, I was praying for my friend Walker to come to faith in Christ. And I remember one time he said, you know, we were hanging late one night at his house, and he said, I'd believe there's a God if I could quit drinking. And I took note of that and said to Laura, babe, let's pray that God takes away the desire for alcohol from Walker. One Saturday he wakes up, doesn't reach for a beer like we would normally do, watching SEC football games. And one day goes into two goes into 2 weeks, 2 weeks goes into 2 months, and before you know it, he's on the road to sobriety, and he doesn't even want beer anymore. And so, you know, jokingly, I remind him of that. You know, you said this. And I think God's done this, you know. But we discovered he was a crazy gifted songwriter. We would go to Puckett's Boathouse on Wednesday nights where there'd be like 15 to 20 people chewing on chicken bones and eating their food while he would play original songs. And I would stand with him in the parking lot afterwards and say, dude, you are so gifted. Like, you are going to pack stadiums. And, you know, he was playing for 15, 20 people. And we had that kind of friendship, and he would encourage me. I remember I wrote a first little thing that it was all about Jesus, and he shares with me about the effect that it had on him. I'm like, one time I asked him, I said, I need to understand something. You don't believe the gospel, and you don't believe in Jesus, but you encourage me every time I write it or preach it. Can you help me understand that? And he said, I know you believe it. And if it's true, it's the greatest news in the world. And everybody needs to hear it. We were at Stony River when he said that, and I thought, wow, this is crazy. He lost a record deal, and they lost their vehicle that was sponsored because of that record deal. And Laura and I let them borrow our van when we went to a family vacation with her family. And when we came back, I didn't want to take it back. I remember just going, they need it. They need it. So I prayed, said, Lord, please, I was in sales, please help me close a deal so that we can replace this vehicle and give them ours. And that happened. And so I bought a used vehicle, replaced it, and cleaned up our van, and we went and gave it to the Hayes in a baseball field late one night. Told the family, my kids and everybody, as we were going over there, listen, this is between us and the Lord and the Hayes. We're not going to share this with Uncle Stu. I'm an identical twin. I live 10 minutes away from my twin brother and their four kids. And just said, this is in secret, you know, and the Lord says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give. And so they said, okay, great. We won't talk about it. Walker and I had kind of an argument as we, in the parking lot, he realized he's doing the math. It's like, Laura's here with the car, you're here with the van. Why are you holding a title? And what's going on here? And I was like, bro, all you got to do is sign, and this is yours. And he said, no, no way, no way. You know, pushes back like that. And I said, man, somebody did this for me once. Just let me do this for you. And at some point, he softened. And Leela, his oldest, was going, Dad, just take the car. And they drove off. And I told Laura, I said, man, I hope we didn't offend him. Because it was just, that's what it was like. Well, God broke through somehow, just started really softening, he would say this, Walker's heart through that moment. He never felt like he fully thanked me for it. We'd be at the baseball field and we'd be talking about other things, and he'd go, dude, you gave me your van. We ended up writing a song about it, personal song to say thank you. And they sent it to us when I was at the lowest of lows, kind of in my discouragement level of ministry. I had actually just sent an email to the pastoral team after a retreat that weekend, and I said, guys, I don't know that I'm called to do this anymore. I don't know that I have the grace, the ability that, you know, I was bivocational, so I was working a full-time job, and then I was also serving in ministry in this church plant. And I had walked that day and said, God, you know that I try to encourage other people. I need you to please encourage me. Please, Lord. Is anything I'm doing making a difference in anybody's life? Well, we go on a date, and it's that night, and I'm in the car with Laura, and I'm trying to tell her how deeply discouraged I was. We're sitting outside of a movie theater debating whether or not to go in, and her phone buzzes, and it's from Lainey. I said, who's that? And she said, it's Lainey. And I said, oh, can you tell Lane that we're on a date? Like, I'm trying to tell you how discouraged I am. I need your attention. And she goes, it's got an MP3 on it. Now, we were accustomed to getting MP3s, you know, songs that Walker had written, but she said, it says Craig. It's got your name on it. And she said, I think we need to play it. Maybe it'll help. Walker writes funny songs. He writes all kinds of stuff. And I didn't know what that was. And so I was like, no. But she persisted. And through the speakers, I hear, I'm at Craig at a church called Redeeming Grace. It's like he understood my I don't want to be here face. I felt out of place and I smelled like beer, but he just shook my hand and said, I'm glad you're here. He says, we'll all be judged, but he was never judgmental. And even though my songs don't belong in no hymnal, he'd quote me my lyrics and slap me on the back. Say, man, you got a gift. How you write like that? Yeah, I know. Sounds cool, right? Not your typical kid from Sunday school, right? I still ain't figured out church yet, but Craig, I get. And then the chorus is like, no, he can't walk on water or turn at Napa Valley red, but he just might be tight with the man that did. And he's pointing to Jesus. And I was like, whoa, Lord. I felt like God was singing over me through my atheistic friend who didn't believe in him, which was crazy because I had prayed, Lord, use his gift of songwriting to draw people's attention to you and draw his attention to you, even if he doesn't realize it. I never would have thought that it would have come through the means of him writing a song about that moment, which happened a couple years before, about us giving him a van. Listen, the Lord, and you can read all about it, but began to draw him, and we find ourselves at a sushi restaurant, and he says, I got something to share with you. I'm like, what's on your mind? And I think it's about tours, it's about songs, it's about his, you know, his career taking off. And he says, I believe. And I said, you believe? What do you mean you believe? What do you believe? He said, all of it. And I said, Walker, you tell me you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that you want to live your life for his glory? And he goes, that's exactly what I'm saying, bro. And I was like, what? And I just got up and gave him the craziest, tightest bear hug. Sat back down, wiping tears off my eyes, and then went and excused myself into the back bathroom of Miso Sushi Restaurant, fell on my knees, and worshiped. Now, Walker shares his testimony in concerts all over the place. You know, this time last year, Houston Rodeo, 70,000 people, packed stadium, and he shares his testimony and sings the song, Craig, and points everybody to Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? Look, I want you to know there's a God in heaven who hears our prayers. You still have that up. We can take that down. I'm sorry. Actually, show them the one of the stadium. That's what I'm talking about. So he will share his testimony, and it's really remarkable. The Lord's at work. And I don't know where everybody is who walked in these doors. Maybe you think, you know, you can take it off now. Thanks so much. You're amazing. By the way, I love the name Radiant Church. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. That's what Psalm 34 says. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and so I love the name of this church. But I don't know what brought you in. Maybe you are spiritually curious. Maybe you've heard some of this story. Maybe somebody invited you to come and join, you know, Radiant Church and what's going on here. I just know this. There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayers. And there is no one on this planet that can tell me otherwise. And I've prayed. This pastoral team has prayed for you. Nobody's here by accident. I think God brought you here as a part of his design for world redemption, and he loves you, and I want you to hear that. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and as you're doing that, I want to read what's apparently a true account recorded in the police log of Sarasota, Florida. An elderly Florida lady did her shopping, and upon returning to her car, she found four males in the act of leaving with her vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags, drew out her handgun, proceeded to scream at the top of her lungs, I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of my car. The four men didn't wait for a second threat. They got out and ran like mad. The lady, somewhat shaken, then proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of her car and get into the driver's seat. She was so shaken that she could not get her key into the ignition. She tried and tried and tried, and then she realized why. It was for the same reason that she wondered why there was a football, a frisbee, and two 12-packs of beer in the front seat. A few minutes later, she found her own car parked four or five spaces down. She loaded her bags into the car and drove to the police station to report her mistake. The sergeant, whom she told the story to, could not stop laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four pale men were reporting a carjacking by a mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, wearing glasses with curly white hair and carrying a very large handgun. It says no charges were filed. Now, that's clearly an example of, you know, mistaken identity and behavior. So this lady, she really thought that those four guys were stealing her car. She thought they were thieves. And she thought the thieves' behavior was stealing her car. And so she was blasting them with her words. And she had a handgun pulled out, ready to blast it if needed as well. Now, when you look at Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read this in a moment, We see another moment of mistaken identity and behavior, but this involves some religious leaders who are charging Jesus with wrongdoing. They think that he's off base here. They think he's off course here. They think he is messing up big time, and there's misconduct, and they're holding him, calling him to the carpet. But what we see is that they were wrong. It was a mistake. And they were mistaken about who Jesus really is, why Jesus really came, and what type of community Jesus was really building. So look at this, Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, the real Jesus, and I say that because there's a lot of misconception and confusion about who Jesus is. That happened in his day. Who do the people say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, you know. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're people were confused, and Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Father in heaven." And there's always been confusion about who the real Jesus is. But the real Jesus desires mercy over sacrifice. Jesus desires mercy. So we're going to look at this passage, three headings. One, who Jesus is. Two, why Jesus came. And three, what this means for us. So first, who Jesus is. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Let me ask a question. Are there any doctors in the room, any physicians in the room, anybody trained in medical practice of any kind? We have one. Yep. What kind of doctor? EMT, wonderful. Man, that is a hard job, and thank you for what you do. Let me ask you this. How ridiculous would it be for someone to go through all of the education, the training, the skills that you have to learn, the years of it, the cost of it, the time, and all of that, only then to get certified, right, and stay away from anybody who can benefit from that certification or benefit from that care? How ridiculous would that be? And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's revealing himself as the great physician of souls, the savior of the world. And he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so he says that just as a physician must enter into the world of the sick in order to heal anybody, so the Son of God, the Son of Man, eats and drinks with sinners because they need a Savior. And that's what he calls believers to do as well. That's the kind of community that Jesus is building. So I want to zoom out for a second, as if you're looking at Google Maps on your phone, and note the context of this passage. It's amazing because this text comes after all kinds of miracles that Jesus performs that are noted in chapters 8 and 9. You can look at the healing of a leper by touching the leper and pronouncing cleansing. That's chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The healing of a paralyzed servant of a centurion simply by speaking those words, "Your servant's healed." Chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law from a fever, and then she gets up and serves everybody. And the healing of all the sick who were brought to him with various ailments into that house. Chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Then you've got the calming of a great storm. Chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And then you've got the healing of two demon-possessed men and the casting out of demons. Chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. And then you've got the healing of a paralytic. And then the pronouncement of the forgiveness of the sins of that man. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. What you see over just this barrage of story after story after story and accounts of what Jesus is doing is that there's nothing that Jesus can't heal. There's no brokenness that he cannot mend. There's no one too far from his reach who can't come from death into life. Jesus is the great physician of souls who came to heal us, to restore us, ultimately to save us from our sins. Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus is God in the flesh, the Son of God, holy God, perfect man, sinless Savior. That's what Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, says who Jesus is. And so he shows his power over suffering. He shows his power over sickness. He shows his power over nature and over storms. He shows his power over Satan. And he shows his power over sin. It's all right there. And then you zoom back down, and here's what happens. Jesus calls Matthew. And Matthew's sitting at the tax collector booth, and Jesus says, "Follow me." Now look, that was remarkable right there because Matthew was a tax collector living and working in Capernaum where Jesus based his ministry. So there's no doubt that Matthew would have heard of the things Jesus was doing, these healings. He would have likely seen many of them, which is amazing. But because he was a tax collector, man, this guy, you talk about hate on social media. This is the most despised of all people. I mean, they put it in, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? This is like whatever, you know, I mean, whatever you can imagine, the vitriol that you've seen is it's directed towards guys like this because they worked for Rome. Rome was seen as the enemy, right? And what they did for Rome was collected the taxes that were to be given to the Roman government. And then whatever buffer they had in there was their commission. So you just imagine the amount of corruption. They were considered thieves and traitors by the Jews and hated and disdained and despised. Matthew knew he was hated. And listen, Matthew probably even hated himself. What does Jesus do with Matthew? Listen, Jesus calls Matthew, "Follow me. Follow me." No one else was calling Matthew. No one else was befriending Matthew. He was used by the Roman government. He was despised by his people, but he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got up and he follows Jesus. And you know what he does right after that? He throws a party in his home and invites everybody he knows, which makes for a motley crew, and Jesus is hanging at them. So here's the second point, why Jesus came. And this takes us there. Verse 13, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to call sinners like Matthew, like me, like Keith, like you, to himself in compassion and grace and mercy and favor and love, everlasting love
It's incredible. And I agree with Walker. If it's true, which I believe wholeheartedly it is, it's the best news in the world. And everybody needs to hear it. You need to hear it. This is not about religion. This is about a relationship with the living God. And you can have that too. Verse 10, as Jesus was reclined in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, I want you to notice and consider the intimacy of dining with somebody. To dine with somebody is to be invited into a personal relationship. It's a very intimate activity. And I believe that if Christ is in the life of every Christian, which he is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you're a believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory, if Christ is in you, doesn't it stand to reason that if you just sit down to have a meal with somebody, Jesus Christ will be influencing that person somehow, some way, through Christ in you. Isn't that incredible? I'm not even saying prepare a diatribe of things. I'm saying just sit down and have a meal with somebody who doesn't know him. Watch what he can do. Watch what he does. We can't bring anyone from death to life. We don't have that power. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can bring somebody a meal, or we can invite them to a meal, or an invitation to come over, you know, to watch the Super Bowl together, or have coffee or lunch at a local restaurant. It's as simple as meeting people where they are, going and joining into their world, and then inviting them into where we are, inviting them into our world. It goes both ways. But Christ in you begins to influence the conversations and the aura and the feel. There's something divine, something eternal when you connect with a true disciple of Jesus Christ. By the way, this church is being led by true disciples of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of churches who unfortunately, and I was reading where Charles Spurgeon said that, you know, if you feel called to ministry, I mean, the number one thing is, do you know the Lord? Do you have a relationship with the Lord yourself first? Are you born again? Do you have new life? You can go to seminary and get a college, or you can get a seminary degree and then lead a church and not actually know the Lord. Did you know that? I took Hebrew at the University of Tennessee, and the guy was writing Hebrew all over, everywhere. And he knew the ancient languages way better than I did. But he was clearly he didn't know the Lord. And I would raise my hand, sir, I don't think that's what it's saying. To the point where, you know, I became an irritant. You're being led by true disciples. This is a great place to be. My soul would thrive here under that kind of care. Praise God for it. It's a true church. Oh, man. Listen, when believers fling open their doors wide, people can sense the love of God in the open arms of the Savior. They may not be able to articulate it. They may not be able to fully understand it, what God is doing in those moments, but he's at work. He's at work. There's a sense of the divine that engulfs the living room, the family life, the dining room table of every believer. And what I want to encourage you with is your open doors reflect his open arms. So as you open your doors wide, and as you receive and accept invitations to go hang with others, the Lord is at work. He's at work. Notice the posture at this dinner party. They were reclining with Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Now, that was a way of eating back then, but I also just want you to know, they were relaxed. They felt safe. You know, Jesus had an effect on people where sinners who had very complicated, broken lives felt drawn to him. Many tax collectors and sinners were coming to him. They wanted to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. It was restful to be in the presence of Jesus. When we are in the presence of religiosity or legalism, you're on your toes. It's not restful. It was restful to be with Jesus, and Jesus makes it clear that he was a friend of sinners. Here's what we need to hear. You are loved, and you can be fully and freely forgiven of anything you've ever done through faith in Jesus, and you follow him. Which leads us to the third point, what this means for us. I'm going to wrap with this. Verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Listen, the Lord desires mercy. He came to us in mercy, and ultimately his mercy led him to Calvary, where he laid down his life for us. And through his death on the cross, he offers salvation to all who believe, who repent of their sins and turn and trust in him and who follow him. Now, Jesus wants us to extend that type of mercy everywhere we go. I love what Matthew Henry says. To promote the conversion of souls is the greatest act of mercy imaginable. To promote the conversion of souls is the greatest act of mercy imaginable. How do we promote the conversion of souls? Well, we got to be near people, right? We pray. I love what someone has shared this. They used an acronym, BLESS. Begin with prayer. Listen. Just listen. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your day. Tell me about how you do. What's going on? Wow, that sounds hard. How are you dealing with that? We listen. Eat. Eat with unbelievers. Serve. BLES. Serve by meeting practical needs. And then share. Share your life and share the gospel as God gives you opportunities. And watch what only he can do. I'd like to invite the band to go ahead and come back. And I want to just, as we consider, you know, what the Lord is doing in this moment at Radiant Church. And I believe God wants to use everybody here who knows him to spark curiosity in the hearts of the unbelievers in your sphere of influence. Maybe that's at the gym, maybe that's at your work, maybe that's at school, maybe that's in your neighborhood, maybe it's your family or your extended family or your internal family, where God, we are just basking in the goodness of God, and we're not being weird about it. We just are following Jesus. And we're spending time with people who don't know him, and then we're watching what he does. Here's three takeaways. If that's you, if you're going, man, I want this. In, along, and together. Enter in, number one. A mission of salvation cannot be achieved by staying in respectable company. God's priority is costly love rather than careful ritual. That's Richard France. You got to get around in the world of, we're in the world, but not of the world. But I think we can take that and separate ourselves so much. Really should be like, not of the world, but in the world. Putting the emphasis on that. Invite along. Number two, let's be like Matthew. Look, just throw a dinner party. Throw a Super Bowl party. Don't wait. You know, and by the way, you don't have to save the entire world. Like, just one person. Invite somebody over. Hey, you got anything planned tomorrow night? Invite them in. Invite along. Whatever you're naturally doing. Hey, I'm going to go work out. You want to come? Hey, I was going to go get a cup of coffee. You want to come? Number three, join together. And this is the last quote. Elton Trueblood says this: much of the uniqueness of Christianity and its original emergence consisted of the fact that simple people could be amazingly powerful when they were members one of another. As everyone knows, it's almost impossible to create a fire with one log, even if it's a sound one, where several poor logs may make an excellent fire if they stay together as they burn. The miracle of the early church was that of poor sticks making a grand blaze of fire. This is not something we do on our own. We do this in community. We do this as the church. And it's amazing what God can do. So let's pray. And I want to also just, if you're here and you're like, man, I didn't know God was real, but I feel like he's knocking, I want to encourage you, this is not a call that you send to voicemail. This is a call from the God who created you and gave you life and breath and everything else, and he's coming to you in love, and he's saying, follow me. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. Lord, I'm in. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like, but I want it. I want a relationship with you. My life is yours. Take it. Do whatever you want to with me. I'm yours. I surrender. You can pray that right now. And Keith can attest, and I can attest, life's going to be hard. It's not like everything just gets better and it's all roses, but you will walk with the living God through it all. And you'll have a relationship with him. And you can have that right now through faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray for everybody who that resonates with, who maybe just silently prayed that prayer, Lord, would you comfort them with your love? Would you speak to their souls that you died for their sins, Jesus, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring them to God? Lord, would you grant them the gift of salvation that they can't earn and work in them what's pleasing in your sight? For the rest of us, Lord, we don't come into church to be entertained. We come to be activated as ambassadors for you. And not everyone is called to be a pastor. But Lord, you've called us all to be your ambassadors. And I pray that you would activate this church. That you give them creative ideas and show them what only you can do as they just walk in your ways, following you and inviting others along. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your